When I was an undergraduate student, I did a Bachelor of Music Performance at the Victorian College of the Arts, and that was a really fun time. It was hard work, and met lots of interesting people. Some people were very interesting. I found that there were two kinds of artists. There were those who were fairly straight-laced people and who played their music or did their sculpture or whatever it was. And then there were people who really tried to push the boundaries. And I remember one guy who was, by his own confession, going through a bit of a midlife crisis. So he's a little bit old to be going to uni, maybe. And he decided he was going to go right out there. So he wore two different shoes to uni for a week. He just wanted to test the boundaries. Like, how weird can you get at the College of the Arts before you're too weird and you get ostracised? Well, he found out that he had transgressed that boundary. And so for the week, basically everybody just crossed on the other side of the corridor, didn't talk to this guy. So we finally found the limits of creative freedom at the Victorian College of the Arts. Do whatever you like, but wear a pair of shoes. But I remember one particular morning when I was in class, I cannot recall the name of the class, but we had an assignment where we had to prepare to play our instruments in an unconventional manner. No further specification. And so I did something that was actually pretty, you know, conventional if you look at the history of 20th century music. I went to the grand piano and I put blue tack on the strings at the harmonic nodes. I put cake tins in some of the other strings and just bits of paper and rubbish and flotsam on the strings of this grand. And so when you play the keys, you got all kinds of weird sounds coming out. And in fact, that was just one of the techniques of John Cage, a 1950s performer who did that for fun. And so that was my attempt at playing the instrument in an unconventional manner. And what I played was completely atonal and meaningless. And I got a thoroughly exuberant round of applause for that. And then there was this guy who really put a lot of thought into this. And he was a vocalist. And what he did was he made a tape recording. We still use cassette tapes, it was the late 90s. He made a tape, maybe it was retro and hipster as well, I don't know. He made a tape recording of just urban noise. So he went down Swanston Street and just pressed record. So there were sounds of trams going past and people just, you know, making noise and traffic horns beeping and whatnot. And he played this, but first of all, he got the lights to be put down and he pressed play. And so there was all this noise coming out of the speakers. And in one hand, he had a car number plate, and in the other hand, he had a golf club. And with the lights out and this urban noise coming out of the speakers, he kind of hit the number plate against the golf club and made these awful moaning sounds like he was in pain. So he was using his voice in an unconventional manner. But not only that, he had some kind of arc to this performance, and so it slowly reached this crescendo, at which point he grabbed the golf club, took aim at the hi-fi system and just smashed it into a million pieces. And then the lights came up and everyone just looked at this guy in shock. And the lecturer just said, okay. So once again, I think we found the limits of weirdness at the Victorian College of the Arts. But I use these examples because it is often the weird stuff that makes the headlines, the stuff that pushes boundaries, the stuff that asks, you know, raises the question, what is art? Does this really qualify as art? And the goal of this sermon is really just to say 10 things, 10 quick things about art from the Bible to help us all appreciate artistic creativity and particularly encourage those who are gifted in the arts to produce art to the glory of God. So 10 things. First of all, God is an artist. It's not surprising that art should occupy a place in the Christian life because when you open your Bible to the very first page, we find God doing art. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Did he create because he had to? Did he create simply to advertise something? Not really. He created to glorify himself, but he had no need to create. He created because it was an expression of who he is as a God who shares his goodness, as a creator. God is a creator. It's part of his being and attributes to create. But there was really no other reason. God was doing art. And so creation is God's first work of art. The second point is that we are in his image, and therefore we too are artists. So if you keep reading through Genesis 1, we find God creating image bearers, man and woman who were made to be like him to reflect his nature. And so if part of God's nature is to be creator, we in his image share this attribute of creativity. And so you will find within yourself that you tend to create. You don't have to be a professional artist. You don't have to consider yourself to be an artist at all, not even as a hobby, but you will find you create stuff. And when you're not creating stuff, you'll find yourself enjoying others' creativity. If you decorate your home, you're being creative. You're being artistic. If you turn on the radio and listen to some music and you enjoy that, this is part of your creativity as an image bearer. So we are all artists in God's image. And third, some people are equipped for a vocation in the arts. There are a couple of examples of this. The first reference, I think, in the Bible is Genesis chapter 4, verses 19 to 22, when we are told of the descendants of Cain. Lamech, one of his sons, married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal, and it says, he was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock, so that's one vocation. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play stringed instruments and pipes, vocation of music, an artistic vocation. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron, another vocation there. So you see, included in the vocations that are starting to emerge in the world is an artistic vocation there of music. Just one example of a person being skilled, equipped under God's good grace to be an artist. And if that's the case, it's no surprise that art plays a significant role throughout the Bible. And the example that Andrew read before is the crafting of the tabernacle in the passage from Exodus chapter 31. We have these two men, Bezalel, son of Uri, of the tribe of Judah, and Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, who is commissioned to help him. And what does it say about these men? Well, God says to Moses about Bezalel, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom and understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, to engage in all kinds of crafts. And then this other man, Oholiab, has been commissioned to help him. Now, what are they commissioned to do? They're commissioned to make the tabernacle, the location of the most holy place, the center of God's dwelling with his people. And it's very significant that God's presence is identified with such artistic beauty. The tabernacle was not just drab and functional. The tabernacle was beautiful. In fact, there is such intricacy in the design that it is very difficult to understand the meaning of it all if you've read through Exodus and the rest of the books of Moses. So what do we have here? Just to sum up, number three there, some are called to a vocation in the arts, and we had one from Genesis there, but also this very significant example of Bezalel and Oholiab. Fourth, the Bible includes a wide variety of artistic styles. Now, we saw some of those just in that passage. Artistic designs, work in gold, silver, bronze, to cut and set stones, work in wood, engage in all kinds of crafts. There's this comprehensiveness to it. But also, if you read through the Bible, you find much poetry. The Psalms of David, for example. We find music. We find dance, we find engraving, sculpture, we find representational art, we find symbolic art, there's abstract art, we find embroidery. In other words, there's no limits to the mediums or styles with which God's people, his image bearers, might creatively express who they are. Fifth, the Bible even includes what we might call secular art. That is, art that is not directly about religious topics. The Song of Solomon is a great example of that. What is it about? It's about the love of a man and a woman. It's about their sexual love, their emotional love, but it doesn't mention God once. It's in the Bible. We're meant to read it within the overall context of God's creation and his redemption of his people. But nonetheless, this is what you might call a secular piece of art. Poetry that is about love. The love of a man and a woman. Sixth, the Bible shows the sadness of fallen art. Just as artistic creativity was brought into the world by God and imitated by us as his image bearers, so art, along with everything else, has been affected by the fall. So if we're made in God's image, we create. It's just part of who we are. And as fallen people, we don't stop creating. We keep creating. The thing is that what we create tends to reflect the reality of our alienation from God and our rebellion against God. And specifically, one thing that is mentioned over and over in Scripture is idolatry. Romans 1:21 puts it very clearly. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Now, this is art, but it is art in service, sadly, of sin. Art being used as a vehicle for idolatry, rebellion against God. And so it is part of the reality that the Bible shows us that art is bound up in the fallenness of the world, and sadly we use our creativity, we use our artistic skills to turn away from God and to facilitate our rebellion against God. Well, other ways art can be put to bad use, whether they're specifically mentioned in the Bible or not, is when we make art purely about itself. Art for art's sake, for example, this is a very common expression you find in artistic circles. Art is about art. It's not about anything else. The thing about that is, everything we do as God's people, everything we do is ultimately for his glory. And so, as Philip Ryken, a theologian, put it, art is for God's sake. But sadly, as fallen beings, often we make art for art's sake or art for purely ourself and our own self-aggrandizement. Or we put art purely in service to money. Sadly, the pop music industry is an example of that. Or we put art purely in service to making a point. One example of that was an exhibition in a recent Adelaide Fringe Festival. And it was simply called Come Heckle Christ. I don't know whether anybody heard about this, but it kind of hit the news. Now, this art, if you want to call it that, was a man came out with flowing hair and a white robe, and he was kind of sticky taped to some tacky cross. And the idea of this was simply that people were invited to come along and gather around and heap verbal abuse on him for about an hour. And that was the exhibition, Come Heckle Christ. Now, what is that? It's just making a point. It's just trying to get attention, maybe be blasphemous for the sake of getting your name in the paper or making a point about freedom of speech. But that's all it is. It's just making a point. Is it really art? Well, you can debate that, but you can't debate it's not good art. And so sadly, this is one of the ways in which a fallen world uses art. And related to that is seventh, because art is not only good but fallen, it can be evaluated. You can evaluate art. Some art might be just flat out sinful, such as facilitating blasphemy or pornography or statues made for the purpose of religious worship. These are obvious. As some art is not sinful per se, but nonetheless it remains fixated on themes of death and alienation and a lack of hope. And so this kind of art reflects the truth of the human condition without Christ, but it provides no hope of redemption. Now, I don't know whether any of you young people here are metalheads and you listen to a lot of heavy metal. I don't mind a bit of metal, to be honest with you. I'm not up with whatever is latest, but I like a good heavy rock beat and a bit of rah, you know, a bit of anger. And sometimes if I'm not having a good day, I might turn it up in my office when Peter McPherson's not around. The thing is that in general, this kind of music is fixated on what is wrong with the world. It might not be sinful. As some people would say, all this music is evil. I don't think it's evil, but it is fixated exclusively often on what is wrong with the world. And if you listen to a lot of it, you start to get pretty down. Well, this is art reflecting the fallen condition. I would still call it art. I would just want to say that as Christians, we can always add a note of redemption, and in fact, we should do so. The thing is that art can be evaluated. So some art might be sinful, some might not be sinful per se, but reflects a fixation on themes of death, alienation, and a lack of hope. And this is something to be aware of. How can we evaluate art then? Well, this is extremely complicated, and I cannot broach that in any comprehensive way. I'm not an art critic. But what I would try to say from the Bible, and I'll use a Christian writer, Francis Schaeffer's four criteria here for the evaluation of art, just to help us think about this topic. But I'm not an art critic. This is an area that I do not have expertise in, and so I don't want to pretend that I do. But Schaeffer offers four criteria. First of all, he says, good art is technically excellent. That is, it actually takes skill. Not everybody can do it to a high level. And so my example of making clattering sounds on the keyboard, not great art. Bashing a golf club against a number plate and smashing a hi-fi while making moaning sounds with urban sounds in the background, not really good art. Anybody can do that. You can do it yourself tonight when you go home if you want to. So it's not technically skillful. Neither is standing up, pretending you're Jesus and inviting people to heap verbal abuse on you and such things. So good art, according to Schaeffer, is technically excellent. Secondly, it has validity and integrity. And by that he simply means it is not shackled to some monetary or financial consideration. A lot of pop music at the end of the day is simply about money. A lot of Hollywood movies at the end of the day are simply about creating loads of money. They're not exclusively about that. We have very talented people in pop music, but the industry as a whole is fixated on the pursuit of money, and this is a serious limitation to its value as an art form, according to Schaeffer's criteria, which I have to say I agree with. Third, communication of worldview. Does the artist communicate clearly what they believe about reality? Is it expressing something of life? Or is it simply sloganeering? And at this point, Schaeffer actually points the finger at a lot of evangelical Christians because he says too often evangelical art, so-called, is nothing other than bumper stickers. You go down to Coorong, you can find a nice something or other with John 3:16 plastered on the front of it. He says, you know what? It's not really good art. He makes the point that a Christian artist doesn't have to plaster Bible verses on their art in order for it to be good art. But too often evangelical Christians have missed that and have seen art merely as a vehicle for the communication of propositional truth. And that has been a mistake. Communication worldview. And finally, and this is a little hard to understand, I know, but we'll just persevere with me with Schaeffer's criteria. Finally, integration of content and vehicle. And what he means by that is you've got to work out what you're trying to do as an artist and then work out whether the style you're working in is actually going to help you do that. And one example I think we can probably all relate to is music, particularly Christian contemporary rock music. I don't know whether you've been down to Coorong, whether you listen to contemporary Christian rock. I went through a bit of a phase when I was in my teens where I listened to Christian rock music. And the thing about it was always like the non-alcoholic version of the real thing. It's kind of like Clayton's rock, you know, the rock you listen to when you're not listening to rock. Now, that kind of poor man's version of the real thing. But a lot of Christian rock was in service to evangelism. And so if you think of the early rock pioneers like Petra. They went out and they had these big concerts and they'd sing a lot of songs, they played well, and then there'd be a big evangelistic call at the end. And Schaefer's point is, okay, look, if you want to do evangelism, is rock music really the best vehicle for communicating Christian truth? I mean, can people understand the words, for starters? One band I used to listen to was Jars of Clay. And in the 90s, Jars of Clay used very kind of postmodern subjectivistic lyrics. And it was kind of the style at the time. The trouble is, you couldn't work out what they were trying to say. And years later, they actually came around and they said, you know what? We've just been wasting a lot of time. And they released an album where they just did rearrangements of old hymns. And they said, we finally feel like we've found what we were meant to be doing all along. Because we've got a vehicle now that matches what we're trying to achieve. And so Schaefer's four criteria there: technical excellence, integrity, communication of worldview, and integration of content and vehicle. Now, the goal here is not to establish art as right and wrong in moral categories so much as to see whether these factors limit or enhance its value. And ultimately, what I'm trying to do here is just give you some thoughts on how art can be evaluated. Eighth, not quite as close to the end as you thought. Eighth, art, along with everything else, is to be done to the glory of God. Very simple one, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So as an artist, you are expressing yourself, you are expressing what you want to say through your art, but remember, you're always under the lordship of Christ. You're always doing it to the glory of God, as we are with everything that we do. Ninth, art is included in redemption, not just creation. Let's get back to the tabernacle. The true tabernacle is in Hebrews 9:11 to 15, where the author says, "But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption." And he goes on to speak about the superiority, the excellence, the sufficiency of the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, and that his blood cleanses our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. The really interesting thing about this, and the thing that has challenged me as I've been thinking about this topic, is how often I think of the first creation as being God the artist, and the second new creation as being kind of like God the plumber. In other words, God made something good. He expressed his artistic creativity in the creation of the world, but then something went wrong, and so we had to call the plumber to fix it, and that's Jesus. Do you get what I mean? Jesus came to fix a problem. But what I think we are challenged with as we read both the account of the tabernacle and then as we read Hebrews chapter 9 is that God is actually bringing together something here. Jesus is the fulfillment of this original tabernacle. And remember all of the intricate detail that those workers went to create it? And you can read through it in your own time, but all of the craftsmanship, all of the so-called meaningless beauty that was involved in this tabernacle, what is God saying? Well, one of the things he's saying is that redemption is just as artistic, just as creative, just as beautiful, just as glorious, just as good as creation. It is not as though the first creation is artistic, the new creation, at least in the work of Christ, in his coming, is like plumbing just to fix a problem. No, it's beautiful as well. And we see this incredible beauty in God's plan of salvation, sending his only Son to die for us. Yes, to take upon himself the ugliness of our sin and our lostness, but also in his resurrection to bring forth a beautiful new whole life. He's So what does that mean for us as Christians? It means it is not as though now that you are saved, you get on with plumbing, fixing stuff, fixing people, fixing yourself, evangelizing just so others will get fixed. Now, it is true that we do. I don't want to diminish that for a moment, but there is more to it than that. God, in his redemption through Christ Jesus, is an artist, and we are called not just to get on with the work of evangelism, we are called to live a whole and abundant life under his lordship. Only when we see the artistry of the cross will we be freed from our enslavement to both the worship of art on the one hand and artistic mediocrity on the other. For we are God's workmanship, as Paul says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not for yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, we are God's artistry, we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And tenth and finally, all of us should appreciate art, and some should pursue it vocationally. I said earlier that all of us are artists. We are all creative. We all do it for its own sake under the lordship of Christ. We don't just do it because we have to. You don't decorate your home just because you think, man, I guess I have to decorate my home. I'd rather leave it all drab and boring. I'd rather there was no paint. I'd rather that the floor was just concrete. But I guess I better decorate it. No, we don't think like that. We enjoy. We seek, you know, we get some value out of operating as creative agents in God's world. All of us are artists. Let's grow in our ability to evaluate art. I hope I've given you some thoughts on that, but it's a huge topic. But then for some of us, you might be passionate, you might be uniquely gifted, and you might have the opportunity to pursue art vocationally. Let me say to you that you should, unless circumstances prevent. If you're passionate about an art form, if you are gifted in art, and by that I don't mean that your mum loves what you do, I mean that experts in the field have acknowledged your giftedness and the possibility of you pursuing this as a vocation. If that's you here tonight, and if you have the opportunity to pursue this art vocationally, you should do so. You should do so unless circumstances prevent. Now, sometimes circumstances do prevent. Sometimes you might not actually, after pursuing it for a while, be able to attain the standard you need to be at in order to continue on as a vocation. Sometimes there are just economic considerations where you're like, I don't know how I can make this work out financially. But don't let the general challenge of financial considerations, or the general challenge of working out how to live as an artist when so many people out there in the world today see an artistic vocation as a bohemian existence, which it doesn't need to be. Don't let these challenges prevent you from pursuing what God has called you, if I use that term advisedly, given you a great passion for and uniquely gifted you to do. Don't settle for a bourgeois life. Don't just say it will be far easier just to go and do something else, even though I don't really like it, because I know I'll get more money. Don't do that. Why? Because God gifts some people to be artists. So don't rule it out. Be one. Count the cost and get on with it. So those are my 10 observations on the place of art in the Christian life. There are so many more issues and questions that could be talked about, but that's really just a bit of a primer. I'd love to have a chat with you after the service if you'd like to talk about it more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you are the supreme creator. You didn't need to create. You didn't create to fix a problem. You created because it is part of who you are to share your goodness. And even redemption falls under that as well. You had a plan before the foundation of the world. It involved a people that you had chosen in Christ to be to the praise of your glory, to be your handiwork, your artistry. And I pray, Father, that we would see the beauty of this, that we would Understand that we as image bearers have this creative ability from you, and it's to be used to your glory. And I pray, Father, for those in particular who have this gift in a vocational sense, that you would help them on their way, that you would equip them further and give them wisdom to negotiate the challenges that they face. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.